1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul gives us a passage that's very relevant to us and something that's been very instructive to me for the last 4 to 6 months. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 11, 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Paul says there must be heresies. There absolutely must be. Schisms, scandals, heresies. And we read these things in the newspapers or World Magazine, or we discover schisms and scandals in local churches, and we say to ourselves, why is this happening? I can't believe it that the Church of Jesus Christ has scandals, schisms. Paul says there must be scandals. There's got to be schisms among you. It has to happen. But why? Well, every one of these scandals rocks the boat. Every one of these scandals tests the integrity of the church, creates oftentimes all the pliables lining up to get out of the slough of despond and to head back to the city of destruction. And so it can be a little discouraging, but see, that's the point. Right there is the point. The scandals are happening because they have to happen. Jesus is bound and determined to solidify His work. People will either become more flaky or more solid over time. Thanks be to God that out of these scandals emerge men who are stronger, women who are stronger than ever before. I met a brother from a Muslim country a few days ago. He got saved, I think he said 6 years ago. And he told me, it's been nothing but trials since I've been saved. I said, oh, you mean you're out of the city of destruction and you're on the pilgrim pathway, and you went through the slough of despond, up the hill of difficulty, and through the Vanity Fair, and it's been nothing but trials since I got saved. Welcome to the Christian life. That's the Christian life for you. In fact, the person who discipled him isn't in the faith anymore. He flaked out. But this guy still trods along. These stories are typical. You hear them all the time, don't you? Hear them all the time. But here's a couple of things I want to encourage you with. Number one, don't be afraid of schisms, scandals, and demonic attacks. Jesus Christ knows what He's doing. He's proving us. He's proving us along the way. Secondly, praise God when you see faithful men emerge after 20 years or 30 years or 50 years of ministry, and they're still faithful after all the schisms and after all the compromises and after all the apostasies and the breakdown of the church in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the wishy-washiness of evangelicalism in the 80s and the homosexualizing of the church in the 90s and the two kingdom stuff. And then on it goes. It's amazing to me that after 50 or 60 or 70 years of ministry, you still run into guys like G.I. Williamson who are hanging in there. Praise God. Jesus Christ is active and the Spirit of God is sustaining and strengthening along the way. I know there's a lot of flakiness and it can be disheartening, but again, that's the point. What is your reaction? That's my question. As you see the scandals and the schisms, as you see the guy who discipled you or evangelized you on that college campus 22 years ago flake out, what is your response? See, again, I said it can be disheartening. But the idea of being disheartened is the idea of being discouraged, again, like pliable, and walking away. The response to trial must not be disheartening, but it must be to address the pilgrim pathway with even more vigor, even more upbeat enthusiasm, despite the flack and the disheartening circumstances that surround us. This, my friends, is called a test of faith. Now, Our second response is a response of repentance, and I would direct you to Zechariah 10, 1 to 2. And I want to speak on repentance from the sin of idolatry. Here's Zechariah 10, 1 to 2. Ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Here, my friends, is the process of repentance and restoration. For those of you who are engaging this process, and that's really all of us, different times, different forms of repentance, different sins come to light. Here's the stages of repentance, and here, let me give it to you. This is somewhat from personal experience, but I want to draw on the text as well. Your first stage is you recognize the idolatry. And for me, from time to time, it has been the visual medium. I know that's probably the way it is with some of you as well. Entertainment or the visual medium may become an idol to you that becomes more important than worshiping the true and living God. It's sort of is Saturday night, the movie you watch on Saturday night, more important to you than the sermon you listen to on Sunday morning? Those are the sorts of questions to ask when it comes to determining idolatry in your own life. So here's the first thing. Recognize the idol. Now, in my life, I've had to recognize that the visual medium itself became somewhat of an idol to me. And that, of course, drove selfishness, a self-focus, and a self-gratification. Now, typically, I think we want to rationalize it away. That is, it's not that bad. I only watch a movie a month. We ditched television 7 years ago. We're doing better than 99% of Americans. Okay, that's the first thing that happens. You try to rationalize it. But if the Holy Spirit of God is pointing out an idol in your life, you cannot rationalize it. An idol, ultimately, I think, is a source of comfort. It's where you go for respite when you are stressed out. It's where you're looking for stress relief or comfort. And in our day, entertainment tends to fill that bill. People seek comfort in entertainment. Yet we find in Zechariah 10, 2, the idols have spoken vanity and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. They comfort in vain. What does that mean? That means the idols in which you seek your comfort in times of difficulty will comfort in vain. They're bad idols. They don't satisfy you at all. So over the years, I have gone through personal fasts. We've been through a family fast. And sometimes there are withdrawals. You go through withdrawals. This is stage two. You enter what I would call the miserable stage. And the miserable stage is where you have withdrawn from the idols that don't comfort you very much, but they offered you something of a superficial comfort. But on the other hand, you still have yet to enjoy the joy of God's salvation. It has not been restored to you. So for several months or for several years, it's sackcloth and ashes. You've rejected the idols. You've suffered the chastisement of God. You refuse to take on any other idols. And here you begin to see the damage done by the visual medium or some other form of idol or entertainment, the selfishness, the depersonalized relationships, and the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. So joy does not return immediately. Remember this, our joy is in the Holy Spirit. Romans 4:17. Do you remember that? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if your relationship with the Holy Spirit is somewhat damaged, you have grieved the Holy Spirit by way of idolatries in your life, and you find you're not enjoying God's salvation anymore, you're not enjoying the false joy of worldly entertainments and worldly idols, okay, but neither are you enjoying very much the joy of your salvation. So you're going through this period of time in which there is great grief and difficulty. The temptation, of course, is to turn back to the old idols, the old comforts, the old respites you used to enjoy. But that's an idol. That's a false joy. They comfort in vain. You have to admit it's been destructive in your life. So you must turn away from the idols and turn back to the true and living God. Over months and years, gradually, the Word of God, the promises of God, begin to shine once again. The story of Christ becomes real once more in your life as you fixate upon the Gospels, as you sit and read the Gospels over and over and over again. This guy who got saved says the way he got saved was he read the Gospel of Luke 6 times over a weekend. And eventually, the truth of the story of Christ became real. Jesus became real to him. He realized Jesus was real. What Jesus did was real. His death, his resurrection, real. And it meant something to him, penetrated him. And he began to identify with Christ, trust in Christ, and trust in the promises. So gradually, hope in the promises of God began to produce a little glimmer of joy and a little glimmer of joy over here and over there. Quantity becomes quality. Quantity word time becomes quality word time. If you used to spend 2 or 3 hours seeking pseudo joy in entertainment, now you seek true joy in the Word for at least 3 to 4 hours a day. It's careful meditation upon the Word, a scanning, rescanning for a promise that will comfort and a story that will buttress your faith. This, my friends, is the process of repentance. Now let me read from 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So let us flee idols. They do not satisfy, they do not comfort. Let us flee to the true and living God, in whom there is comfort and joy at His right hand forevermore. Let's repent of our idolatry. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we repent of the idolatries that we have sunk into, Father. We turn away from the addictions. We turn away from anything, any respite, any comfort to which we have gone. Anything besides Jesus Christ, the true and living God, the only source of comfort. Father, we pray You'd send Your Comforter to us today. We pray You would guide us, guide our paths to Jesus Christ, as prophet, as priest, and as king. We pray that You would turn us back in faith to that cross in which there is forgiveness. There is remission of sin. Father, we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ to serve Him forever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.